Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, 'Give me now the part of your property that I am supposed to receive someday.' So the father divided his wealth between his two sons. A few days later, the younger son gathered up all that he had and left. He traveled far away to another country, and there he wasted his money living like a fool. After he spent everything he had, there was a terrible famine throughout the country. He was hungry and needed money. So he went and got a job with one of the people who lived there. The man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. He was so hungry that he wanted to eat the food the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. The son realized that he had been foolish. He thought, 'All my father's hired workers have plenty of food, but here I am, almost dead because I have nothing to eat. I will leave and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against God, and I have done wrong to you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, but let me be like one of your hired workers.' So he left and went to his father. While the son was still a long way off, his father saw him coming and felt sorry for him. So he ran to him and hugged and kissed him. The son said, 'Father, I have sinned against God, and I have done wrong to you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants,
'Hurry, bring the best clothes and put them on him. Also, put a ring on his finger and good sandals on his feet. And bring our best calf and kill it so that we can celebrate with plenty to eat. My son was dead, but now he is alive again. He was lost, but now he's found.'
So they began to have a party. The older son had been out in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the sound of music and dancing. So he called out to one of his servants and asked,
'What does all this mean?'
The servant said,
'Your brother has come back, and your father killed the best calf to eat. He is happy because he has his son back safe and sound.'
The older son was angry and would not go into the party. So his father went out and begged him to come in. But he said to his father,
'Look, for all these years I have worked like a slave for you. I have always done what you told me to do, and you never gave me even a young goat for a party with my friends. But then this son of yours comes home after wasting your money on prostitutes, and you kill the best calf for him?'
His father said to him,
'Oh, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have, it's yours. But this was a day to be happy and celebrate. Your brother, he was dead, but now he is alive. He was lost, but now he is found.'"
That is the parable of the prodigal son found in Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. I like to call it the parable of the father's love for his family. Another name for it is the parable of the two lost sons, because there's two sons in that story. The younger son is the one classically called the prodigal son. It's the son who left the father's household in rebellion to squander the inheritance. When he asked for that inheritance from his father, he basically was saying, "Father, I wish you were dead. Give me all that what is due to me as your son, and I want that in money, and I'm going to go off and I'm going to squander it in living the way I want to live. I don't want to live under your authority. I want to live my way." And then the older son dutifully stays at home and plays the part of what many people is the good boy, you know, just kind of like a good churchgoer, just I'm not going to go out there and do all those things. I'm going to stay inside. I'm going to keep my father happy by just keeping myself here and not getting in any trouble. And the problem with that interpretation is that both sons are lost, and that the older son's actually the target population of Jesus's message when he's talking to the Pharisees and scribes, because they're the ones who are not rejoicing. They're the ones who are not going out of their way to find the younger sons of their culture. And so Jesus is actually rebuking the older sons. The target of, if you want to say, Jesus's message is not for the sinners. He is always saying, if you are in your sin and you are lost, come to me and you'll be found. Where his heavy-handed message, where his strong message of that parable is toward the older sons. Because here's why. Why didn't the older son go looking for the younger brother? Why did he stay home? If you read Luke 15, you'll see the parable of the lost sheep. When there was a sheep lost, someone went looking for the sheep. You'll see in the parable of the lost coin, right before this one, parable of lost sheep, parable of lost coin, parable of lost son. Someone went looking for the coin. Do you know what's missing from this story as Jesus tells three parables back to back to back? No one goes looking in the parable of the prodigal son. It's because the older son is off mission. And friends, we're here today to talk about the next generation, because the church gets off mission when it focuses on itself and forgets that we do not exist to stay inside to pretend that we are good people making God happy. We are called to be in the mission and the purpose of why Jesus came, to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus is the elder son who came so that all the younger sons and daughters can find their way to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And now I'm going to invite Natalie working up. Natalie works with International Foursquare. She is homegrown and has a lot of family roots and history in our church. And I am just so thankful that Natalie is going to be talking to us as a church, as in many cases, older sons and daughters, so that we can realize that we're to join with Jesus to go and seek and save that which was lost. And we have generations that need to be aggressively sought after in the name of Jesus. Natalie, can I pray for you?
Absolutely.
And we're just going to open this time up. That. Father God, I just thank you for Natalie. I just pray blessings upon her. And Lord, would you bring unction on her, Father God, as she delivers this message. Lord, we thank you, Father God, for how her ministry is grown. We thank you, God, that all comes from you, Jesus. Yes. Jesus, you raise up and you bring down. And so I just pray that Natalie will be humble and just speak with a strength that comes from you, Jesus. We thank you, God, that you have put her on the airwaves on Moody Radio. We thank you that you're putting on the airwaves other places. We thank you, God, that you're using this voice, Father God, to wake up the church. To realize that there are younger sons and younger daughters that need the church, that need the church to go after them. So Father, use Natalie this morning to stir us to our mission here in our community. For your glory, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. I am so thankful to get to be here today. Thank you, Pastor Jerry, Jody, Katie, Kevin, Ken. Doing church together and kingdom work where we get to all partner together is one of my favorite things about the body of Christ in Newcastle. And if you are only familiar with church here, let me just tell you that doesn't happen everywhere. And so it's a beautiful thing that we get to do ministry together so often, and I love it. It's one of my greatest joys in ministry. I really do mean it. So I feel like family. I hope that's okay. I've sort of like, if you'll adopt me into your family today because we get to do ministry together so much. So like Pastor Jerry said, I am a Newcastle girl. I grew up here. If you knew me when I was younger, I'll just say sorry. I'm sure I owe you an apology for something. But I'm really excited to get to be here today. My husband and I moved to Alabama and worked at a very large church down in the South. And what I didn't know when we moved there was that that would change the trajectory of my life. And I sort of fell into full-time ministry. And now I've been doing full-time kids and youth ministry for about 12 years now, which makes me feel kind of old. My middle schoolers who I started with are now getting married. That's how old I have become. But then Jim Becker at Foursquare invited us to come back about 8 years ago. And so we've been back here in town for a little while. So today I'm going to talk a lot about Generation Z. That's the generation of kids who are under the age of 20. So obviously that's what I do in ministry and in my line of work. But just so you know, my experience goes a little bit broader than that. When I started studying Generation Z, we're foster parents, so shout out to, I know you guys have a great foster community here at First Baptist. I love it. And when I started studying Generation Z, we had our own daughter who was 3, and then we had a 7-year-old, an 11-year-old, and an 18-year-old. So I was like reading about Generation Z, kids under 20, in all these books, and then I was living it at my home. It's like I couldn't get away from Generation Z. So I began to really understand a little bit more about it. And so today, I just want to look at Scripture and what Scripture says to us and for us to do, share my heart with you a little bit and ask the Lord what he would have each of us to do. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I think there's some in the pews. We're going to be in John 21, at least for a little bit, if you want to open up to John 21. Now, if you remember, if you know anything about Scripture, there's an Old Testament, a New Testament. The New Testament is basically a lot of Jesus' life. The Gospels, the 4 first books of the New Testament, walk through the Gospels. That's Jesus' life spelled out for us. And in John 21, let me give you a little backstory to what has happened. This is after Jesus has been here on earth, right? He walked around with his disciples. They were there. They witnessed his crucifixion. And let's do a little Bible test for kids out there. Does anyone remember who was the disciple that betrayed Jesus? Does anyone know? Starts with a P. Any kids know? Peter, yes, good answer. And Peter, 3 times at Jesus' crucifixion, denied knowing him, right? He said, I don't know who you're talking about. And someone said, weren't you with him? He said, I don't know that guy, right? 3 times he denies knowing Christ. And so where we pick up in John 21 is where Jesus reinstates Peter, or kind of brings him back into relationship with him. And it's this beautiful picture that we see Jesus 3 times reminding Peter who he is. So let's look at John 21. I'm just going to start in verse 15. The disciples are fishing. We'll get to that in a little bit. But in John 15, it says, when they'd finished eating, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he says, you know that I love you. And then look at me. What does he say there? He says, if you love me, feed my... Oh, exactly my point. Feed my sheep. But actually, sometimes we look at Scripture and we say, oh, he says, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. That's not what he says first, is it? Your Bible says, feed my lambs. Again, in verse 16, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. A third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Now, how many of you know we have to rightly divide the word of God? And sometimes in order to do that, we have to understand how it was originally said and what Jesus actually meant here. And what's interesting to me is that when Jesus says, Peter, listen, if you love me, the first thing he says is feed my lambs. Lambs. Not sheep, but lambs. In the Greek, that word is arnion, which means a lambkin, which in lamb years, guess how old they are? under the age of 18. Interesting. Sheep, the word for sheep is probaton, which is what he says the other two times. But the first time, he says, feed my lambs. Now you tell me what you know of Peter. Some of you probably know scripture. Maybe you don't. But tell me what you know about Peter. Is he the youth pastor of the group? Right? Is he like the children's leader? He's the one all the kids are skipping around following like the Pied Piper. No, in fact, Peter's maybe not the guy that I would maybe recruit for kids' ministry. We love you all who serve in kids' ministry, but Peter wouldn't have fit my profile of who I was looking for in kids' ministry. Amen? He was known to be a little hot-headed, a little stubborn, sometimes overstepped. And by the way, he denied knowing Jesus, right? So that's a problem. Interesting that what Jesus says, Peter, if you love me, who should he feed? The lambs. And so, see, church, it's not okay for us to say, yeah, it's great. We have Jody and Kevin and all the people here who do kids and youth ministry. Great job, guys. You're doing well. There were 12 disciples. Peter wasn't the youth pastor or the children's minister. And he says, Peter, if you love me, you'll feed my lambs. He says, listen, Peter, in order to demonstrate your love for me first, what I'm going to tell you first is feed my lambs, my little ones. And so it's really a picture of Jesus's heart. He says, Peter, if I'm important to you, if we're going to be back in relationship together, then what we got to start with is feed my lambs. Now, did Jesus ever say anything by accident? No, like some of us want to go, let's just scratch that word out and write in sheep, because that seems a lot easier. See, I think what we have here is a picture of Jesus's words, and a picture of his heart, that he includes the lambs, almost as if he knew we might forget. And so we're going to look at generations today. This is a generational breakdown if you're into stats and figures. I studied nursing, so research kind of is really important to me to understand kind of where we are. But some of you, I won't run through all the characteristics of all the generations, but where we're really looking at is this Gen Z or iGen, and you can see 25.9% of our population in the U.S. are Generation Z. That's the largest population in history. And I know some of you are like, I'm a baby boomer. We were the baby boom. Yeah, it's great. There were a ton of people born during that time in history, but Generation Z is larger. And there's all sorts of reasons as to why we've seen this population growth. But what's important to know is that it's not that Generation Z is like the next generation. They like are the majority now, guys. So Generation Z are kids under the age of 20, and they're the majority of our population. So I'm going to need some help from some kiddos. We'll just talk a little bit about what Generation Z is like. Some of you will know this. So I need some help. Anybody who wants to come on stage and hold a sign for me? Anybody? I can't. Yeah, come on up here, you guys. Anybody who didn't get to come up earlier want to come up? Come on up here, Grace. Hello. Just stand right here on this step for me. Okay? I need like 8. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Perfect. Perfect. You can share a sign. Okay. All right, I'm going to give you guys a sign to hold, a piece of paper. Would you like to hold this one? Do you know what that says? Turn it. Can you show it to them? Here, hold it right like this. It says technology. Generation Z, they are tech innate. Okay, so different generations were tech savvy, tech adept. Generation Z, these kids are tech innate. They don't know a world without smartphones, right? All of you who have kids or you see kids, even walking around the city, they're like looking at their phones, right? So Generation Z is tech innate. They can manage 5 screens at a time. That's a phone, a tablet, a TV, a video game, and their homework on their laptop. This is nothing for these kids. They're tech innate. It's part of who they are. Spend an average of 5 to 8 hours a day. They're called screenagers, actually. YouTube is their education, right? Actually, I told my husband, there's so many kids in here today, I have to be careful what I say because they'll Google it. And suddenly, they're in a hot mess because they didn't know the word I said, and now they'll Google it, and now they get to see what I was actually talking about. So I have to be careful what we say because they Google it. because they are a screenager generation, their attention span is 8.5 seconds. Just to put that into perspective, a goldfish attention span is 9 seconds. Okay? So when we think about church and we think about a 40-minute message, not that anyone does that, I'm sure, we have to think we lost them about 39 minutes ago, right? So tech innate. Now, some of you are going, oh, those teenagers, those kids on their devices. Yeah, but wait a minute. How many of you are grandparents and have a smartphone? Raise your hand. Your parents or grandparents? Raise your hand. Parents or grandparents and you own a smartphone. Okay. So it's not just them, right? When I went to my grandma's house, we baked pies, we made cookies, all of this. When my kid goes to her grandma's house, grandma's checking Facebook. And that's not unheard of, right? Grandma and grandpa, my grandma's here, she's 84. I didn't know if I was allowed to say, but she gave me the okay. 84. Has a smartphone, is on Facebook, I mean, read the manual for her iPhone in order to be able to use it. But this is different. It's different for them. So it's not just that they have phones, it's that their parents and their grandparents also are on technology. Okay, next one. You get to hold this one. Do you know what that says? Can you sound it out? That's a hard word. Maybe show them, see if they can help you. Nope, that's close though. What does it say? Diverse. This generation is the most diverse in history. About half of Generation Z is non-white. Now, small town Indiana, we don't see that. Except some of you Agape kids. So in Grace, in my daughter's in Grace's class, in their 2-year-old class, there were 8 kids. 5 English speakers, 1 Spanish only, 1 French only, and 1 Portuguese only speaker. And we think, oh, it's small town Indiana. Oh, no. Like, this was a very different class that Agape had to adjust for. So they're the most diverse generation ever. Oh, this is perfect. You get to hold this one. Do you know what that says? Do you know what it says? Someone want to help her? Women. This has been called the age of women. So more females than ever are going to college. College, higher education has always been dominated by women, but for the first time last year, the rates of female admissions to college soared. And you think about what we see in movies. Disney is such a trendsetter. It's a good temperature in our culture. Think about movies like Moana and Merida. Even Elsa, even Captain Marvel, right? So the heroes are women. This is an age of women. We're seeing this resurgence of feminism. Here's another one. This is a really hard word. Maybe they can help you. Activists. Generation Z, I love this. They are informed about what's going on in the world, and they want to actually do something about it. Now, all of our millennial friends, please know I love you. Some of my favorite people on the planet are millennials, but and this is not my term. The term for millennials were slacktivists, right? Like, they wanted to do something, they just didn't want to do something, right? They knew they should, they just didn't really want to. Slacktivists. We're Generation Z. What we're seeing is incredible rates of volunteerism, and they're passionate about a cause. Now, some of you are thinking, like, oh, what's our church going to do? So what we have to do is get them passionate about the cause of Christ, right? So activists. Here's another one. Here you go, Willow. This is success. They have high rates of, behind on my slides. I don't know if you can read a lot of this, but this is Barna's research. They said, my blank is important to my sense of self. Generation Z, for the first time ever in history, said my professional and educational achievement is number one most important. So in the past, it's been family background, upbringing, religion, and religious beliefs. Every other generation. This is the first generation to say, no, my professional and educational achievement is actually what's most important to me, knowing who I am. And we as a church have to have an answer to this. If this is what's most important to them, then how do we help them to meet that need through Christ? Here's another great one. That's yours, Grace. DIY, do it yourself. If you have any Generation Zers in your home or you know them, they like to do it themselves. Crafts. My daughter, literally, instead of watching Sesame Street, would rather watch the Great British Baking Show. Anybody with me? Right? Nailed It is like a favorite at our house because it's a cooking show. DIY, we want to do it ourselves. She loves to read a cookbook. I'm like, can we just read like a Barbie book instead? No, let's read the cookbook. Okay, sure, whatever, kid. But we see this in research that they want to do it themselves. There's reasons behind the way they are who they are. A lot of this has to do with recession and single-parent homes where they had to learn to do it themselves. And so if kids are going to do it themselves, let's find a way to make it fun for them. You can hold this one. This is a morality shift. So some of these are small, but we've seen a shift in morality for the first time in about 70 years. And you can read some of this, that Generation Z, only 34% would say lying is morally wrong. So that's interesting to me, because lying seems like a basic moral thing. We would say you shouldn't lie. Everyone knows that. So some of their rates are lower than we've ever seen. It's okay. You can just show them. Here, turn around this way. There you go. Perfect. I'm being careful what I'm saying here, but if you were to sign up for Facebook, you now have 58 gender options to choose from. That's unheard of. I was in college when Facebook came out, and there were only two back then. Now there's 58. So kids are faced with a whole lot of options out there when it comes to a change in morals. If you think about it, in 1997 is when Ellen came out. She lost her job and didn't work for 6 years. So you think about the difference in what happens today when a celebrity makes an announcement like that. Most concerning, perfect. Did I skip you? Come, you can come down here and read this for me, maybe. I am so sorry. Can you tell them what that says? 4%. Right? 4%. This is 4%. Oh, I'll just play this really quick. The pink person is not a girl. Anyways, the percentage of people with a biblical worldview declines with each generation. And somebody said to me, yeah, it's only down 2%. Yes, but remember that the millennials were a small generation. So 6% of the millennials versus 4% of Gen Z is a whole lot more people without a biblical worldview. So we have seen this major shift. Here, guys, I will actually, could you collect all their signs for me and give them a hand? You guys are finished. Thank you for your help. You guys can sit down. Thank you. Oh, in your seats. Sorry. Literal. So literal. Thank you, guys. Thank you very much for your help. So when it comes to faith, Generation Z is a blank slate. These are not people that we're having to convince of who Jesus is and why he's different than everyone else. These are not people who are having to apologize for the wrongs that the church has done to them in the past. These are people who are legitimately a blank slate. They just have no idea. 30% of these kids are considered what we call nones. That's N-O-N-E-S. When asked for a religious affiliation, they would say none, right? They just have none. So they have no religious identity. This is not a generation who will grow up and come back to church when they get older, because guess what? They're never there in the first place. The moral values of things like coming to Sunday school and going to church on a Sunday, even in the Bible Belt, is becoming less and less. Knowing that's the right thing to do has kind of vanished from our narrative. In the 1960s, if you think about it, there's research that said, like, these are the 10 things that would be a biblical worldview. The general population agreed with about 8 out of 10. So they only needed a little bump into Judeo-Christian values. Things like lying, right? So in the 60s, 70% of people would have said lying is wrong. And so when we have a commandment in our scripture that says thou shalt not lie, it doesn't take a lot for them to get on board with that. Do you understand what I'm saying? But now there's a vast difference in the morals of a generation. And so to ask them to go from here to here is a really big jump. It's not going to be as easy to get people to understand why we follow what Scripture says. The answers to life's biggest questions are answered by Google and Siri and Alexa, right? I mean, my kid literally asks Alexa questions. She doesn't ask me what if it's going to be warm today. She says, "Alexa, will it rain today?" And then decides to wear her rain boots or not. And she's five. She doesn't have to ask me if it's going to rain. She just asks Alexa. So an interesting point as we talk about a biblical worldview is that Generation Z, for some reason, sociologists say, they're drawn to the supernatural. Isn't that interesting? I think it's because they're created in the image of God. And we know supernatural here. We know what a communication with a heavenly being is. That's what we call prayer. I think it's because something's missing deep inside of them. And so God is out, but ghosts are in. So shows like Supernatural, even, you know, in the 80s or maybe it was 90s, we had Sabrina the Teenage Witch. And it was like this talking cat. It was really like low level. It wasn't really dark. Now they're rebooting that to be even darker to reach this generation. What's interesting to me and what's most hopeful for the church, not just this church, but the church at large, is that Generation Z is literally a blank slate. They're just looking for answers. We're on the brink of a mental health crisis because so many kids are so attached to their devices. They lack communication in person, which puts them at risk for depression and all sorts of terrible things. Isn't it interesting? We have a generation that needs connection, that has a knack or a lean towards the supernatural, and then we, the church, have all the answers for all of those issues. Isn't that interesting that here's a problem, and here's a way the church can meet it? See, we're designed as a family. Connection is like one of the major reasons we come to church, because we have a family atmosphere. And we can offer them the hope of the answers to their biggest issues. I mean, it's a bit like the prodigal, right? This generation could be compared to the prodigal son squandering money and time. They just waste their time on their electronics and blah, 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 all of that. But what we have to see in that story is what was the father's heart so that we're not the older brother in the story. I don't want to be him who goes, well, he doesn't deserve this at all. Jesus told us this story. We're meant to align with the Father's heart. So I want to look at Matthew 18 to see what the Father's heart is. So flip over to Matthew 18 really quick. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. Jesus' disciples are arguing among them who's going to be the greatest. Well, where will I get to sit, right? I want to be the greatest. Who's going to be the most important? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And in this beautiful, ironic picture, Jesus takes a kid and sets it right in front of him. It's almost like if I just brought a kid right here on stage, just to remind us what we're going after, right? Jesus sets a kid among them and says, be like this kid. And then in verse 10, interesting that he says, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father. The next verse, verse 12. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one who wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. Interesting. He talks about kids. He tells the parable of the lost sheep. And he talks about kids again. Saying, my Father's not willing that any of these little ones should perish. So a couple years ago, I got to wondering, is the lost sheep actually about kids? I mean, in Scripture, when Jesus says something here, and something here, we tend to think they're connected. Right? And we use the lost sheep because Jesus does care about everyone lost. But when he tells it here, he talks about kids, tells the lost sheep, and talks about kids again. And I got to thinking, I wonder if Jesus actually does care about that one lost kid. Wonder if he actually meant for us to leave the 99 and to go after the one. Does he care for the lost ones who are out there? Yes, he cares for the kids in this sanctuary right now. Of course, he loves them more than we do, which is hard to imagine. But what he's helping us to see is that there are lost out there. And he says, my Father in heaven. No, these kids, their angels are the ones who sees the face of my Father in heaven. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. And so maybe, church, maybe it's not actually about us. Maybe it's actually about them. Barna research, not just Barna, but every Christian researcher will tell you that between the ages of 4 and 14 are when most people make their commitment to faith. And I bet if I had everybody stand up, in fact, let's do that. Stand up if you came to know Christ before you turned 15. Stand up. Before 15. All right. So statistically, 85% of people who make a lifelong commitment to Christ and stick with it do it before they're 14. You guys can sit down. Or before they're 15. There's this 4-14 window, okay? From 15 to 30, only 10% of people come to Christ. After 30, it's only 5%. So if you're an after 30 person, we're super glad that you came to know Christ. It's almost as if Jesus read Barna's research, right? It's like he knew. Like, how did he know 2,000 years ago that Barna was going to figure this out, right? It's like he had it figured out, and he's telling his disciples, hey, stop arguing about who's the greatest. Stop arguing about what you're doing here. Like, stop it. It's not what this is about. He brings a kid, sits the kid among them, and goes, listen, my Father's not willing that even one lost sheep, my Father's not willing. So maybe his word for us is going, hey, guys, Barna has proven my point here. It's not really about us. In fact, it's actually about the kids younger than 15. And what are we doing in order to reach them? What's interesting to me is we were in Turkey a few years ago, my husband and I, and we're talking with the missionary, and he kind of nonchalantly says, well, mission trips here are hard because you can't proselytize children, which means you can't evangelize to kids. You can't convert kids. And I said, why is that? And he goes, I don't know. Maybe because it's most effective. And we kind of go on with our business. Two weeks ago, some major religious sanctions were released in Tajikistan. Interesting, they're making churches turn in attendance rosters. Who was there, how much they gave, and, by the way, kids can't go to church. They're letting the adults go, which is really funny to me. Like, the adults can go, but kids can't go. We have a missionary friend in Cambodia who showed up. He's gone plant churches, all fired up, and people dropped 3 orphans on his doorstep. And so he said, so I started an orphanage. Now he's raised 18,000 orphans, and the country's national religion is changing. Because guess what? If you want to change a country, you start with the kids. Maybe in Muslim countries you can't evangelize kids because they know it's most effective. And if they know it's most effective, shouldn't we know it's most effective? So what do we do as a church? We have this crazy, unique generation with all these things that they don't look like us. They don't think like us. They don't know Jesus. We have to be more creative in order to reach them. Things have to change. Like, we're faced with this new reality, really. And we have to decide what we'll do as a church. And not just as First Baptist Church, but as a church in general. So go back to John 21 for a minute and remember where the disciples were when this all happened. So Jesus had walked on earth with them. Imagine, like, you get to walk right next to Jesus. And then he's crucified, and then he comes back and he tells them, listen, you carry on the message. And they're like, what? What? This is like your thing. Aren't you like going to rise to power and take over and all of this? He goes, no. That's not how things are going to happen here. The disciples were faced with a new reality. But things weren't going to happen the way they'd been happening, with Jesus, that they had to make a choice what they were going to do. Look what they did in John 21. The beginning of the chapter says, afterward, Jesus appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and other two disciples were together. I love this. Faced with the new reality, verse 3, I'm going out to fish. How many of you, when life's hard, you just go fishing, right? Any fishermen among us? I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you, right? Jesus, the Son of God, you've walked on earth next to Jesus. He says, guys, hey, let's do this. Let's take the world. And they're sitting around and they go, let's go back to fishing. Let's just do things the way we've always done it. Maybe if we just do things the way that's comfortable, do things the way we know, maybe if we just do that, something different might happen this time. Interesting. But what happens? It says they went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Does that mean they caught like 5 fish? They caught like nothing. See, when faced with a new reality, they went back to doing things the way they've always done it, and they caught nothing. The danger here for us is that we're faced with a new reality. This generation is what it is, and they're now the largest. We have this new reality. We have a generation poised to change the world. Are we going to do what we've always done? Because here's what happens when Jesus shows up in verse 4. It says, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. Now, there's a lot in this story about obedience and trust and all that, but watch this. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? I love it. Like, Jesus doesn't know. Like, he's like rubbing their nose in it. Like, you didn't catch anything. No, they answered, of course not. And he says, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And when they did, they weren't able to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. So Jesus shows up, goes, hey, did you guys catch anything? No. He goes, oh, just move your net to the other side. Jesus tells experienced fishermen how to fish. Like, what does he know? But he tells them, move your net to the other side. And they do. And how many fish did they catch? A lot. More than they could handle. More than they knew what to do with. Interesting to me. Same boat. Now, God, Jesus has all the power in the world. We know that they invented flying fish, right? Like, we have flying fish. They are their creation. He could have made those fish jump in the boat, couldn't he? Just like he could make throngs of kids and youth come into our church buildings. That's not what he did. He said, pick up your nets and fish on the other side. Same boat, same net, same fisherman, same strategy. Let's just do it on this side. Let's just change location. And can I tell you, I believe that's a word for the church. That we can stay here. We can do the same thing. We can just keep fishing and fishing and fishing and doing our thing and doing our thing. But what if all it would take is a slight location change, like the community egg hunt up the road at Baker Park? What if all it would take is a slight location change to dive at Parker? What if that is what brings a miraculous catch? What if it only takes a slight location change? A slight change, same boat, same net, same fisherman. All it took was the other side of the boat. And where would Jesus call us to cast our nets? Now keep in mind, the end of this chapter is where I started. Where he says, Peter, feed my lambs. Secular sociologists say that we're on the brink of a major culture shift like we haven't seen since the 40s. Since when the Great Depression ended and we swung out of that, that there's a major culture shift coming. And if you do some research, you can check me on this. McDonald's has changed the way it recruits. You can now apply through Snapchat. the army. I did a whole segment on Moody about how the army has shifted its recruiting and training. The army, like the U.S. Army, that's been the same forever, is making adjustments. Fortune 500 companies have altered their business models in order to adapt to this generation. And what will we do as the church? Let me tell you, Jesus, here's what's not happening. Jesus is not in heaven going, oh my, will they get it right? What are they going to do? This generation's so different. I don't know. Right? That's not what he did. He said, I'm going to go, but I'm going to leave my Holy Spirit. You've got my word. Go. Come on, let's do this. See, I'm of this notion that the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel and disciple the nations, I'm of this persuasion that that was not just like a goal that we're perpetually trying for, but instead that it's actually a task we can complete. And listen, we've got a generation that's huge, that's globally connected in ways some of us will never understand, that loves diversity, loves different people, that's passionate about activism and a good cause. So if we reach them and disciple them to reach the nations, I believe they could finish the Great Commission. And our work here would be wrapped up and we'll all be in glory together. Amen? The question is, ooh, this gets me fired up. The question is, what will we do? I'll just go fishing. Just forget it. She was really good today, but let's just go fishing. Like, pack it up, right? I mean, that's the tendency. The disciples, God love them, are just like us. Just like us. But what they did was obeyed Christ to fish in a different location. Okay? We shouldn't have trouble finding people who are willing to fish in a different location for Generation Z, because that's what it's going to take. If we don't, my prediction is this generation will get fired up and will change the world, but not for Jesus. But we have kids among us today who are literally world changers. They will do things that will blow our minds. I mean, do you know of hack schooling? Like, they've reinvented what school could even look like. School that's been the same for however many years since public education was invented has now changed. Tell me that they can't finish the Great Commission. Because I will argue that they absolutely can. They're large, they're passionate, they're diverse, they're capable. The question is, are we going to catch them? What about that one lost sheep? The Father's not willing that any should perish. And he tells Peter, the misfit disciple, if any, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you don't leave us alone, that you didn't leave earth and tell us to figure it out, but that you sent the Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us, to follow your lead. Lord, forgive us for the times when we've made it about us. When, like the disciples, we've argued about what's important in our churches and who's the greatest, and instead we've just done what we've always done for whatever reason. Lord, we repent of that. We don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to do whatever it takes to get the miraculous catch that we know that you care about. And so, Lord, I pray for creative ways for First Baptist to reach and disciple Generation Z, that they will see the harvest that so many have been believing for, Lord, right here. That they would be willing to change the location, to just adjust a little bit in order to make the miraculous catch like Jesus' disciples did. That God, you would receive glory for what happens around the world because of our obedience to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.